Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you remember when you first came to understand the value of money? Perhaps it was your first piggy bank or some such item like that when you were a child. Maybe it was the coins you collected each time you lost a tooth. The sense of pride and confidence. You watched your savings increase. When you used that money to buy something special, you began to understand the give and take of money. You want what you buy to be worth all that money that you have earned, that you have saved. And throughout life, you've been taught many, many things regarding money. A penny saved is a penny earned. The best things in life are free. Nothing in life is free. No risk, no reward. And it takes money to make money. Money certainly, in and of itself, is not evil. But the desire for money and the urgency with which we want to hold on to it is truly intoxicating and impacts so much of our lives. The giver of all good gifts, including the gift of money, knows all these things very well. And the Lord Jesus has borne witness firsthand in his own flesh how alluring and corrupting the love of money can be. Christ himself was even betrayed into the hands of sinful men for a small sum of money. And Luke has now recorded much of his gospel of Jesus spending so much effort and time in warning and teaching against this love of money. You cannot serve two masters. And money here is specified by Jesus as one of those false masters, but truly any false god can apply. The grave point our Lord is making here is that all other gods lead to death, to destruction. And the love of money is certainly among the worst to do so. Again, we've heard the words from the prophet Amos, words condemning the very chosen people of God, the Hebrews, the Israelite kingdom. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches. Eat lambs from the flock, who drink wine from bowls, and anoint themselves with the finest oils. None of those things are sinful in and of themselves. God himself had brought many of these blessings upon his own people. But God's people are supposed to know how best to use these good gifts, these blessings, when God does indeed give them. The way of the world is to overindulge in all of these luxuries of life whenever and wherever we may have them. And delayed gratification becomes non-existent when wealth abounds. And the kind of indulgences enjoyed at parties and at festivals become the everyday lifestyle, the practices when wealth is used sinfully. Jesus' words were certainly meant for the Pharisees, as well as all others who were wealthy in that time, who neglected the devout life of God's people. And following upon his teaching of the shrewd manager, Jesus then dealt the uppercut blow with this teaching of the rich man and Lazarus. Whether or not this is a parable is not known. But regardless, Jesus does have knowledge of this situation unlike any other. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen who feasted sumptuously every day. This description easily applied to the Pharisees and the scribes. How about modern day America? They certainly were not living a strenuous life. They believed that they were so well off because they were blessed by God because of their holiness, their good works. And like those who believe in the prosperity gospel for today, the Pharisees looked down upon those who were less fortunate, viewing them and their condition as a result of their lack of faith, the lack of their own goodness in their own selves. These men counted the love of money and courted it dangerously close to their own peril. Surely they knew of King Solomon, the wisdom that he professed regarding wealth and righteousness. They had likely been raised on stories like those of the Greeks, who would also learn of the danger of the love of money. King Midas, whose very touch turned everything to gold. Our world today has no shortage of celebrities whom we have seen fall from wealth and glory. And even Tolkien emphasizes the dreaded curse of wealth's love, along with that of power, with the golden ring desired by them all. And true to form, the longer one possessed the ring, the more attached they became, and the harder it was to let it go. So seeking to save the lost who were the Pharisees, the scribes, the Lord Jesus struck with the fate of the rich man. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, he was in torment. The man's wealth had not protected him from death, and it did not preserve him from torment in hell. If his money and his wealth and all the good that he enjoyed in this life melted away at his death, what could possibly deliver him into eternal joy? Here the Lord Jesus provides the foil to the rich man, an excessively poor man. He had to be laid or thrown at the gate of the rich man in order to beg. He longed for the crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table, but all he got was the attention of mangy mutts, wild dogs who feasted on his sores. So tattered and torn were the man's robes that his sore-infested skin could be easily accessed by those wild dogs. Lacking wealth and anything worthwhile to his name, the poor man also died. Despite his earthly depravity, he was carried by the angels into the very heavenly realm to be laid at the side of Father Abraham. And to be sure, Jesus is not simply stating that the wealthy are automatically doomed to hell, while the poor have an automatic ticket guaranteed into the eternal kingdom. No, in his anguish, the rich man directed Father Abraham to send a Lazarus to come and give him relief in his torment in hell. But Abraham's words to the rich man, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things." Here, Father Abraham directs the rich man to ponder his life and his view on his wealth. It was not that the man was wealthy and had good things, but that he trusted in them more than in the promises of God. The man in his wealth and in his luxury never expressed a knowledge of sin, never repented, and always he would enter the kingdom, thought he would enter into the kingdom on account of his own identity. Providing evidence for this man's testimony was a very rejection of God's word of promise. I beg you, Father, to send Lazarus to my father's house. I still have five brothers left, so that he may warn them that they also may not come into this place of torment. Abraham responds that those still here in this life have Moses and the prophets, truly the very word of God. Let them hear it. It is enough. All the scriptures testify to the truth of Jesus Christ, the way of everlasting life. For all the scriptures point either forward or backward to the very moment of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, all that He has done for us and for our salvation. His suffering, His death, paid the full price for all sin. And those who wish to be saved, to enter into the eternal realm, must repent of their sin, turn away in true humility, and cling to Jesus Christ alone. That is the testimony of all the scriptures. And if the unbelievers do not hear Moses and the prophets, then neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And how prophetic these words of Christ truly are in the telling of this story. He knows that he himself will go to the cross, that he will suffer and that he will die, and that he will rise again from the dead on the third day. He knows that this work alone will win eternal life and salvation for all sinners. And faith in these words, these deeds of Christ, will receive the very gifts promised. Yet many in Jesus' day refused to trust in Him even after He had risen from the dead. Faith is never forced on anyone, but it is always freely and generously given and offered. And those who believe the truth, like the poor man did, will be saved. We are all beggars. This is true. The words Martin Luther had written on the piece of paper he held in his hand as he died. We are all beggars. This is true no matter our station in life, no matter our wealth or lack thereof. Those who believe these words know their place before God and gladly receive His Christ, as you have done and you will do once more this day at His holy altar. Amen. And the peace that does pass all of our human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.